You would turn to your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue our study in 1 Peter. Last topic was hope in the midst of fiery trials. Tonight, the perseverance of God, the perseverance of faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading verse 3 through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your perseverance, for your striving after lost souls. And Father, once they're coming to you, your perseverance in keeping them unto the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy shown to us and your grace. Father, we pray that as we hear tonight, we might be more mindful of that which you have done and that which you are doing. We pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight that's not saved, that they might turn their hearts to you, that they might obey the gospel, repent of their sin, and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we saw that this letter from Peter was a letter written to strangers, aliens, if you would. They're also referred to as sojourners, pilgrims, temporary residents there in chapter 1, verse 17. These were those strangers, those scattered throughout the regions of Turkey, Asia Minor, sprinkled like salt, and just like them, we're sprinkled like salt in the places that we live. We are journeying through a foreign land. This is a temporary home for us. We have an eternal home in heaven. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We saw that the context of the letter had to do with opposition, suffering persecution for the faith. We see that in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that is trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the purpose of this letter is to provide hope in the midst of fiery trials. We just read that verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So this letter is to strangers, those who are the elect of God, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God, that is God's focused attention. They were the ones who were, that God had a mind for, that he had a purpose for, before the foundation of the world, elect through the sanctification of the Spirit, through pre-conversion, setting apart by God the Holy Spirit, unto obedience, that is, unto obedience of the gospel, acknowledging their sin, turning to God, and turning from their sin. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of God the Son, cleansing the sinner from all sin, past, present, and future. The believer is justified, accounted as righteous before God by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied. Grace, the gift of God that brings us salvation, and it is through grace that we receive peace. And he says to them, multiply grace, for they would need grace in this suffering that they were going to be going through. They would need its strength. And multiplied peace, for they would need peace in the hostile world in which they were living as strangers and pilgrims. And now we come to this verse 3, and Peter is giving a reminder by way of thanksgiving. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessing the one who has blessed us with salvation. He's offering this blessing to God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of Christ's humanity and his dying for man. Blessing the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ being the Son of the Father. Peter says, remember your salvation. That verse 2 talks about the election chosen of God, secured by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's he says, remember this salvation which is provided by God the Father here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. This is God's past work in our salvation when we believed and he begot us again. We were rebirthed. He caused us to be birthed again. He caused us to be born again. He recreated us. We were born in the flesh with a sin nature, and he rebirthed us with a new nature. We became a new creature. And Peter touches on this in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John says this in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you can only be born again if you've been born again by God. You can't come to God and be born again just because you've been born into a Christian family or by coming to church or being a member of a church. It's being born, rebirthed again, recreated by God, being begotten again by him. Now notice that it's according to his abundant mercy, which be the God of our Father and of our Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Abundant, overflowing, unbounded, much mercy. Mercy, withholding the judgment that we deserved. It's all God's work. It's by his unmerited grace, his unmerited favor, receiving what we don't deserve by his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace ye have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's entirely a gift of God by his grace. which is according to his mercy. His desire to withhold his judgment from us. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that all men would be saved. He desires to extend mercy to all. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21, a verse that Dr. Johnson has shared with us, and this is just really stuck in out of my mind every time I happen to go through Isaiah and read this verse. It talks about judgment being God's strange work. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. For the Lord will rise up that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. And it's talking there about God bringing judgment. Isaiah calls it God's strange work, his foreign work, his alien act. God does not desire to bring judgment. God brings judgment because of his holiness and his justice. It's God's great pleasure to extend mercy, to withhold that which men deserve. And so if you're here today and you haven't received God's mercy because you failed to obey the gospel and turn to him, God's desire is that you would be saved, that you would receive his mercy by his grace. Now we see the result here of their having been begotten. They're begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope, one which is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because Christ has been raised from death that we have a hope, that we have a living hope, a lively hope. By raising Christ from the dead, God indicates his complete satisfaction with the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. He is pleased, fully pleased with that sacrifice as payment for sin. And because of that, he raised the Lord Jesus up from the grave. The debt had been paid for. Our faith is in Christ who died for our sins, who paid our sin penalty, and our hope is in God who raised Christ from the dead. And therefore, we have a lively hope. It's a hope that it's alive because it's based on the resurrection of a living Christ. But it's also a sure, certain, and real hope. It's certain. It is going to happen. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead, and we have a lively hope for that resurrection. This is a certainty that's needed in a time of persecution. Remember, this is who Peter was writing to, people who were going through persecution. And that persecution was going to become greater. And so Peter was offering them this hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a hope which the world gives, which is a wished for hope. I hope this will turn out this way. I hope things will come out this way. I hope that if I do enough good, God will take me into his heaven. That's deceptive, it's empty, it's false, and it's dead. But the hope that God gives is the hope based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this sure, certain hope is to an inheritance. We see that in verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He gives three descriptive terms here for this inheritance. And this inheritance that I believe like he's speaking about here has to do with the believer's salvation. He mentions salvation down there in verse 9, receiving the end of your salvation, even the salvation of your souls. And back there in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So what is this inheritance, this salvation like? Well, he says it's incorruptible. And he's going to use three words here that start with the letter A, which is a negative. You've heard of sleep apnea, okay? Pneia is breathing. Apnea is without breathing. So sleep apnea is sleeping without breathing. Without apnea. So this first one here is aphthartan. Without decay, never perish, indestructible. It'll always be. Now, I made that little note there about the rust of that car because what came to mind to me is when I was a young man, I had a 1961 Plymouth Valiant and it rusted out. And I had a 1967 Plymouth Valiant and it rusted out. And then I had a 1970 Plymouth Valiant and it rusted out. The current cars I have now haven't rusted out, but one day they're going to rust out. They'll be gone. They're perishable. They're not indestructible. And we have this reminder in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, about what the things of this world are like. And what we're doing is just taking a comparison of this material world and this inheritance that God is going to give us. Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And the Lord Jesus and God the Father have laid for us up an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, Peter continues to talk about this incorruption. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So our inheritance is derived from being born again and being born again by incorruptible seed. And so our inheritance is incorruptible. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It liveth forever. It remaineth forever. It endureth forever. It's incorruptible. He says that this inheritance is undefiled, amiantan, not stained or spoiled, pure and spotless. And again, Peter speaks about that which is spotless in verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Just like the lamb who was sacrificed for us, who was blameless, spotless, without defect, we will have an inheritance that's spotless and pure. And I was reminded there in the verse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, the bride of Christ was dressed in fine linen, clean and white, was given her to wear spotless garments, just like our Redeemer, just like our inheritance will be, pure and spotless, and fadeth not away, a marathon, withering not away, undiminished. We see Peter use this again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, describing the flesh of man in his glory. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Our flesh is going to fade away. It's going to be gone. Our glory, the things that we glory in, our intelligence, our talents, the power that we might have, the things that we have, all that glory will falleth away like the flowers, the head of the flower falleth off, but not our inheritance. Our inheritance will wither not away. It's undiminished. Peter says, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. And that word there for reserve means kept watch on. Kept watch on in heaven. And who's in heaven keeping watch of it? But God the Father and God the Son. Watching, keeping watch, reserving our inheritance in heaven. And this inheritance, who's it for? It's for us. It's for those who believe. Those who have believed on His name. This inheritance is the believer's promised possession. It's already been promised to us. It's being kept absolutely secure by God. And it's waiting to be received by the believer. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. A righteousness that we will receive. The purity, the moral purity of Christ. His righteousness will become our righteousness. It will no longer just be accounted to us as righteousness, but we will receive His righteousness. And notice that we wait for it by faith. Trusting and believing God for it. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we have the anchor of our hope in heaven. We're pictured like a ship, and our anchor has gone out into heaven within the veil and guarded there by our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we in this world are being anchored firm and steadfast by our hope that is in heaven, anchored there by the Lord Jesus. Well, we've talked about our inheritance and our inheritance being kept there. But just like these scattered strangers in the world, in the midst of persecution, we're still back here. So not only is our inheritance kept, but the believer, the inheritor, the heir, is kept. Look at the next verse there in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That word kept there means shielded, protected, constantly guarded. It's a military term, speaking of a garrison of soldiers in a fortress, in a city. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God keeps our hearts and minds. God Himself keeps us. We are kept by the power of God. God is our rock, our fortress, our strength, our high tower, our horn of salvation. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A bulwark, a defensive wall. He's guarding and protecting us. He is our fortress of protection by his omnipotent power. And we're going to see how great that power is by looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The certainty of the security of the saints and their inheritance rests in the power of God. And we ask the question, how? And Peter gives us the answer here. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We believe God. We believed him that when he said that we're sinners and that Christ died for our sins. And we trusted him unto salvation. In the past, when we were saved, he saved us from the penalty of sin. That's God's past work in salvation. In the present, he saves us from the power of sin. This is God's present work in salvation. By this same faith, the faith that we exercised in trusting him for salvation and coming to saving faith, by this same faith, we trust him to keep us in our future inheritance. This inheritance in the future is ready to be revealed at the last time, as we continue there in verse 5. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready. It's at hand. It's present. It's already prepared. And we think back to the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, when Christ is describing his going away, and he's speaking to his disciples who are distraught, whose hearts are troubled because the Lord is going to go away. And the Lord says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us. And not only has he prepared a place for us and will take us there, but he has a salvation that he's going, that he has ready, and he's going to reveal it. It's going to be displayed. It's going to be manifested in the last time. Now, there's two other references here to the appearing of Christ here in just this short section of 1 Peter. And that's in verse 7 when he talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in verse 13 when he talks about at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he speaks of in the last time, ready to be revealed in the last time, he's speaking about at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there's two aspects of it there. When Christ appears in the air, we'll be caught up with him. And you'll see that reference there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. At the trump of God, when the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive will rise up to meet them in the air, we will be with the Lord. We will meet the Lord in the air. And at that moment, when we meet him, when we see him face to face, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We will be like him, saved from the very presence of sin and being fully righteous. That's God's future work in salvation. Changing us, completely when we see him face to face and being made righteous. But it says in the last time, the Lord will depart with his saints and go to heaven, and the tribulation will occur here on the earth. But Christ will come back with his saints, his second coming, to judge the earth, his saints with him, and they will manifest, they will reveal the righteousness of Christ in themselves as they come with Christ and he conquers the earth. It will be displayed, it will be made manifest at the second coming of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter goes on and continues there in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, wherein ye greatly rejoice. In other words, in light of everything that I've told you to this point, Peter says, in light of these things, in light of our salvation, in light of our protection by the living hope and by divine power, and in light of our inheritance, you have great joy. He also mentions rejoicing down there in verse 8. Whom ye have not seen, ye love, and whom now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You notice the repetition that Peter does here as he writes, repeatedly using words like faith, hope, salvation, rejoicing. He says that we will have an inestimable, inexpressible joy. And they're in persecution. They can think back upon their salvation, their protection by a living hope and by a divine power, and by their coming inheritance, ye have great joy. And our joy is not dependent upon circumstances, people, and things. Paul was in a prison when he wrote Philippians, a letter filled with rejoicing despite bad people, bad circumstances, and bad things. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We also can have a joy, though now for a season. That is, for the present. For a season, for a short while. And it is a short while. When we're going through troubles here on this earth, when we compare that to eternity and spending our eternity with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our suffering here, it's nothing. Though now for season, if need be, if necessary for God's purposes, as God's providential will allows, ye are in heaviness, that is in weariness, grieving, sorrows, through manifold, that is various kinds of temptations or trials. And now he's going to go on to this, why it might need be that we go through these trials. We've seen that we're protected by a living hope. We're protected by divine power. But we're also protected by trials. It's kind of odd, isn't it, thinking about it that way? Protected by our trials. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We have a faith that is tested and tried. Trials are the proving of our faith. Peter says here that our faith is precious. In fact, he says it's more precious than that of gold. And that's because it rests on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You'll see that. Peter's repetition of that word, precious, verse 19. We were redeemed not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Gold is tested by the fire, put through the fire, and proved pure. And yet, it will eventually perish. But our faith, when put through the fire and put through the trial, will endure. It will endure the trial. I have that little notation there about the train on the bridge. And the story goes that it used to be when they'd build a bridge, a railroad bridge, after it was finished, they'd bring the locomotives and coal cars on and park it on that bridge. And the idea wasn't to make the bridge collapse, but was to prove that the bridge was strong. That the trial of the train on it, the bridge would stand. And so it is with our faith. Trials strengthen our faith and prove real faith. Though now for a season, if need be, God wants to grow our faith. He wants to strengthen our faith. He wants to prove our faith. He will do it through trials. Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 and 20 through 21 is the parable of the sower. And it's particularly about a seed that was sown on a rocky place. Matthew chapter 13, verse 5. Some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. You notice that word withered? We mentioned that relative to our inheritance. It did not wither. Verse 20 and 21 explain the parable of the sower and the sowing of that seed on rocky ground. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. You know, the quick hallelujah, I've seen the light. God has been good to me. Verse 21, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. When tested in the trial, the one without true faith falls away, withers away. Contrast that with how Paul reacted to persecution in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith, even under persecution for the word, for the gospel. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You know, we might could stop and pause there and say, we're all appointed as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be his witnesses. Verse 12, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was trusting in his Lord, in his Savior, to continue on, even under persecution. He would not wither, he would not fall away, but he endured in the faith. We've seen that we've been protected by a living hope, we're protected by divine power, we're protected by trials. We're also protected by God's eternal purpose. Continuing in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says that your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God has an eternal purpose for believers. Those verses there in Romans 8, 28 and 30 are familiar. It says there that we are predestined to the image of God, predestined to the image of Christ Jesus, and that we are justified, we will also be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he appears, will have words of praise and rewards of honor and glory for our enduring faith at his appearing when he comes again a second time. Can you imagine that? Displayed before the world, the Lord Jesus Christ giving praise, honor, and glory to his saints. We're protected by God's eternal purpose. But not only that, he has a purpose for us, and that is that we might proclaim his praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Finally, we're protected by God's love. We see this in verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord Jesus there at the side of the lake in John chapter 21, verse 17, he asked Simon Peter, son of Jonas, he said, lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. The Lord Jesus loved Peter. And because the Lord Jesus loved Peter, Peter loved the Lord. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. It says here that though not seen, we love him. We have not seen the Lord Jesus like Peter did or like Thomas did, and yet, having not seen, yet we believe. We believe because he loved us. The second part there is having not seen, yet believing. He uses the word believing, and yet it's the word for faith, trusting God. It's the third time in this short section that he talks about faith, our enduring faith, and expressing that faith, having not seen him yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter was telling them, yes, indeed, on the day you got saved, on the day that you believed God, you received the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It was done. And yet he's saying here, that at the end, at the culmination of the last days, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, and we go to be with him when we're raised up, when we're resurrected with the other saints, we will see him face to face, and we will be like him. We will receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your seeking after us, for your striving, for your Holy Spirit pursuing and bringing us to a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You keep us by your power until the day when your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be revealed. And we thank you, Father, for that great salvation that we have in him. Saved presently from the penalty of sin. Saved presently from the power of sin. But in that day, being saved from the presence of sin and having sharing the righteousness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.